Today I want to talk about the concept of hating Jesus. Now listen, Jesus, and that might, you hear that and you think, that just doesn't seem right. Listen, Jesus is and always has been controversial. Even from the day he was born, his early childhood, Herod ordered the murder of all children, male children 2 years old and younger, because of Jesus. What little we know about the childhood of Jesus, the one time he ends up at the temple debating with the religious leaders, and certainly throughout his life as he was preaching, Jesus caused controversy wherever he went. And perhaps you're familiar with Jesus cleansing the temple and all those sort of things. Understand this. Jesus, listen, the modern concept in the world in general, and in particular in the church, is that Jesus was pretty much a nice, perhaps misunderstood guy. More than that, of course, for those of us who are Christians, but generally speaking, he was a nice guy who everybody loved, right? But that's not historic reality. The truth is, we want to think of Jesus as loved by many, despised by a few. But historically and currently, the truth is Jesus is hated by many and loved by a few. Now, don't get caught up in these romanticized notions of Jesus as the cool revolutionary figure in history. Jesus historically, and we're going to see this explicitly in today's text in John chapter 7, Jesus has been hated and reviled by people. If you don't believe me, look on the internet. I got to tell you, today's message will be about average length, but it's much shorter as far as my slide presentation is concerned. I try to use images that will kind of help people to get the point and things like that. It was hard to find images. Let me rephrase that. It wasn't hard to find images. It was hard to find images that were suitable to be shared in church. Yeah, because there are people out there that just absolutely hate Jesus. It's true. Jesus was controversial. He talked about a different kingdom above all the kingdoms of the earth, and then he claimed to be the king of that kingdom. Remember, it was Jesus who talked about the broad road that leads to destruction and the narrow road that leads to life. I think we look at the pie chart of humanity all wrong. Perhaps you've heard that of the roughly 7 billion people who are on the planet Earth, 2.2 billion of them are Christian. Now, I think we know that what exactly it means to say 2.2 billion people on Earth are Christian is a really vague statement. For that matter, I think the last I saw, 77% of Americans are Christian. Now, you wouldn't know it by, watching news. But let's just, for sake of argument, assume that 2.2 billion people on planet Earth are Jesus-loving, Bible-believing, passionate followers of Jesus. Even best case scenario, if that's the case, that still leaves roughly 5 billion people who are not followers of Jesus. The vast majority of humanity, and don't think, by the way, that, well, it's just because they've never heard. We often talk about those people over there as if they've never heard, when the reality is we are the people over there. The gospel started in the Middle East. Let me give you our denomination as an example. For those of you who might not be aware, we're affiliated with the Brethren in Christ denomination. Brethren in Christ in the United States, a relatively small denomination, which is probably why you weren't aware that we were affiliated with them. But there are roughly 7,000 BIC Christians in America. In Southern Africa, there are 85,000. And by the way, there were no BIC Christians in Southern Africa until the middle of the 20th century. So it's just, our denomination has a tremendous history and missions. But the point is, we worry about those people over there, not realizing that we are those people over there. And nevertheless, the point today is this, and that is the world really does hate Jesus. Take your Bible, go to John chapter 7. Let's contemplate this. John chapter 7, Jesus, the text tells us this, starting in verse 1. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposefully staying away from Judea because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. The word waiting there is actually a very strong term, which means they were plotting, looking for an opportunity to kill him. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles, yours might say tents or booths or something like that, one of the three major Jewish feasts, what you need to know about these three major Jewish feasts is that every Jewish male was supposed to go to Jerusalem for the three major Jewish feasts, or at least one of them. And they were required by law to do at least one of them, but ideally you'd do all three throughout the year. So there's this Feast of Tabernacles, which is one of them. Jesus' brothers, now let's pause there for just a second. Jesus had brothers. This is important. It's nice to know. Technically, they would be what we call half-brothers, and Jesus is the oldest brother. Yeah, they had a common mother and not exactly a common father. And as we're going to read in the text here in just a moment, the brothers of Jesus were not early followers of Jesus. This was not a family plot to establish Christianity. In fact, they didn't believe Jesus. And you're going to see that they're sort of being antagonistic here. But after the resurrection, they all became followers of Jesus. I mean, that's kind of hard to deny. Okay, didn't I just see you dead? Okay, I've been convinced. In particular, two of them are James and Jude. James, you've heard of Peter, James, and John. Not that James. Not James, one of the 12. You know, Peter, James, John, and the other nine guys. You know, maybe you've heard of Judas, those guys. But there was another James that became the leader of the church at Jerusalem. That's one of the brothers of Jesus. In fact, the New Testament letter, James, written by James, that's that guy. There's another New Testament letter, Jude. It's only one chapter long. Another brother of Jesus. But at this point, they weren't exactly on his side. Because here's what they said. Jesus' brother said to him, "You ought to leave here. You know, what are you doing out here in the sticks of Galilee? You ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one wants to become a public figure. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world." And then the text adds this, "For even his own brothers did not believe in him." Here's how Jesus responded. "Therefore, Jesus told them, the right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me." Get that. This is not Jesus having a pity party. This is what Jesus says. Jesus says, "The world hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. You go to the feast. I'm not yet going up to the feast." Technically, by the way, the word "yet" is added to kind of give us what the text means. He says, "I'm not going up to the feast." Now, clearly what Jesus meant is, "I'm not yet going up to the feast," because we're going to read here a little bit later where he actually ends up going to the feast. When I first read that, I thought, well, that seems kind of weird. Jesus said he wasn't going, and then he went. You know, was he lying? Well, context, context, context. That's how you understand anything in the Bible. Who's he talking to? His antagonistic brothers who say, this is what you need to do, and what he's saying is, I'm not going to do that. He's not saying, no, I'm never going to that feast. He's saying, no, what you're suggesting, going down there and making a spectacle of myself to maybe attract a political following, that's not what I'm going to do. Having said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the feast, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the feast, the Jews, by the way, the Jews, when it refers to the Jews in the Bible, it's talking about the Jewish religious leaders. Because, well, everybody there for the feast were Jews. Jesus was Jewish. Fortunately, I don't see it very much anymore. But every now and then, I met a guy a few years ago who was really didn't like Jews. We'd say he was anti-Semitic. But he claimed to be a Christian. And so I said to him, I said, well, you do realize, of course, that Jesus was Jewish. He said, no, he wasn't. I'm like, really? What exactly was it? He was a Christian. I'm like, no, it doesn't really work that way. Jesus was not a follower of Jesus. He was actually Jewish. So, little aside here, we tend to do that with the Bible, don't we? We like to. We see things that we think we understand because they fit what we want to believe. And so we grab it. Like, aha, those nasty Jews. That's not what it's saying. It's talking about the Jewish religious leaders. Jesus, I say was Jewish. I suppose I could say is Jewish. So, all right. Where was I? Down there about verse 11. Now at the feast, the Jews were watching for him and asking, where is that man? Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, he's a good man. Others replied, no, he deceives people. But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the Jews. Listen, Jesus said it. People hate Jesus. Like I said, you don't believe me? Check the internet. In doing my research this week, I've come to the conclusion, something that I've sort of suspected all along, and that is There's a lot of stupid people out there. Now, that was my, honestly, that was my first reaction. When I read some of the stuff that people have written in blogs and articles and things like that, I just thought, that's just dumb. Am I the only person that yells at the computer? And the TV, by the way. You know, have you ever said this? Throw the ball! Okay. Sometimes you're just going, what are you thinking? What are you talking about? That's not what the Bible says. And so, but there are people out there. And so my first impression was, man, some of these people are just dumb. But then I got to thinking beyond that, too. And really, God gave me kind of a heart for some of those people. I'm being honest, not all of them, but some of them. Because there are a lot of people out there who the truth is they're sad, they're lonely, they're bitter, they're angry, they're maybe even disappointed with God. You know, I shared with First Service, you know, God has never taken my advice. I have all kinds of great ideas of how God ought to be running the universe, and in fact, not even just the universe, even just my little corner of it. And rarely does he say, I think that's a good idea. I think we'll go with Walt's plan this time. But truthfully, I mean, that's a silly way of saying it, but there are a lot of people who, for whatever reason, what it comes right down to is they're hurt, disillusioned, disappointed, because God's not doing things the way they would prefer that they be done. It may be, again, to be fair, the attitude is something like, I just don't understand, if there is a God, why he would be allowing me to go through this. But that doesn't change who God is. But there are a lot of people out there who are sad, disappointed, lonely, angry, bitter. Yes, I'm stupid people. But there are people out there who hate Jesus. Now, so this got me to thinking, why would anybody hate Jesus? And now don't respond to this, because it's a trick question. Why would anybody hate Jesus? My initial reaction was, well, because of stupid Christians. Because of bad Christians. And you know what I've discovered? Sometimes, yes, that's the case. But not necessarily. I think we tend to blame ourselves far too quickly for why people hate Jesus. When truthfully, the reason why people hate Jesus is because they hate Jesus. It has nothing to do with you or me. Right. I think that sometimes the church, and I'm going to use a very serious illustration, so I'm going to take a chance. I don't want you to be offended or hurt by this, so hear me out. Have you ever heard of battered wife syndrome? Yeah. Battered wife syndrome is the wife who is beaten by her husband and always blames herself. Well, I shouldn't have talked to him. Maybe I shouldn't have talked to him when he'd been drinking so much. Well, maybe he shouldn't have been drinking so much. You know, or maybe I shouldn't bug him about getting a job. Well, maybe he should get a job. You know, but there are, and we all know people like this. Maybe you're one of them. And if this is you, by the way, let's talk, because I want to help you through that, because that's a different subject. But there are people who just automatically, even though it's clearly his fault, they blame themselves. And now here, Jesus is, the church is the bride of Christ. And don't misunderstand, this is where the metaphor sort of breaks down. Jesus certainly does not abuse us. But there is this tendency for the church, especially the church in America, to automatically think if somebody has a negative impression of Jesus, that it's, well, it must be our fault. Listen, sometimes it is. I get that. But more often than not, it isn't. The reason why people don't like Jesus, quite simply, is because they don't like Jesus. Granted, Christians sometimes behave badly. Really badly. You know, we could ask the philosophical question, were the Crusades justified? And by the way, you could make an historical argument. I think that at least the First Crusade could perhaps be justified in a philosophical, military, territorial sort of way. But while the Crusades might or might not be able to be justified, it's hard to justify a lot of the Crusaders. You know, because the Crusades ostensibly were to push back the Muslim hordes from the Holy Land. But what it turned into practically was, well, on our way to the Holy Land, let's go ahead and rape, pillage, and plunder. And by the way, if we find any Jews, we might as well kill them. And so it's like, okay, you guys started off with maybe a justified thing going here, but no, that's just... So the truth is, The Crusades maybe could be justified, but Crusaders, not so much. But I'm not here today to apologize for the misdeeds of Christians throughout history. Oh, and by the way, we tend to, when we jump to, well, the reason why people reject Christ is because of bad Christians. It's the church's fault. We announce that magnanimously. Well, you know, it's our fault as Christians. But we don't really mean that, do we? We don't mean it's our fault as Christians. We mean it's their fault as Christians, that other church across town, because they're doing it wrong. Or, and maybe if there's, you know, in fact, do this. Take a second. Look around. Look around the room. Go ahead. Discern the people you're sitting around. Judge them a little if you want. Just saying what we're all thinking. This is why Trump is popular. But not going there. Too late. Cat is out of the bag. Anyway, so you look around the room. Did you spot the jerk? No, I hope not. Listen, as I look around the room, I see a room full of people, and I don't see many jerks. Any jerks. But seriously, truthfully, the reason why the world rejects Christianity is not them, it's not necessarily us. A lot of times, it actually is because they're rejecting Jesus. And that's what Jesus said. So why would people hate Jesus? Jesus said, the world hates me. Jesus said, the world doesn't hate you to his brothers because you're just like them. Yeah, in fact, Jesus said this in Luke chapter 6, woe to you. That's a nice way of saying, this is not good. Right. He said, woe to you when all men speak well of you. If everybody likes you, you're doing it wrong. Okay. Now, don't misunderstand. Don't go out there thinking, I'm going to go out and see if I can tick somebody off in the name of Jesus. No, that's not the way it works. By the way, if all men speak well of you, somebody's probably lying anyway. But back to the point. Three reasons why people hate Jesus. The first one is simply this. Jesus is exclusive. Peter put it this way in Acts chapter 4. He said, there's no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. It's only Jesus. In doing my research and reading the agnostic and atheistic bloggers and some people who were former Christians. One guy is a former pastor. And things that they've gone through and stuff like that. The most common thread I see is, oh, these Christians think Jesus is the only way. And why is it that everybody has to believe what you believe? Look, you don't have to believe what I believe about everything. But let's back up a step. By proclaiming that Jesus is the only way, we're not saying, I'm right and the world is wrong. This is not a position that we as a church, the church didn't get together and say, all right, we're the only right way. We're simply reporting what Jesus has said. In John chapter 14, Jesus put it this way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I wish it were different. And by the way, I will say this much. I think it's complicated. I think it's possible that people who have not been historically or traditionally known for their faith in Christ might end up in heaven, but it's not going to be through a back door or a side door. Jesus is still going to be that door somehow. It's complicated. But at the same time, I don't want to make excuses or take away from the message of Jesus. Oh, and by the way, our world hates exclusivity. At least they say they do. But the truth is, we're exclusive all the time. Does anybody notice that there's this thing going on in the world right now called the Olympics? And you know, I love the Olympics. Does anybody else agree with me that it's stupid that the gymnastics has a rule that, you know, you can only have two per country? Oh yeah, dumb rule. Why? Because the girl who outscored everybody else other than the two ahead of her didn't even get to... Is it her fault that she's better than everybody else? Does she need... But anyway, that's a little bit of a rant. My point is simply this. It's not about gymnastics or medals or things like that. In our heart, we're okay with, you know, good, better, best. We're okay with winners and losers. No matter how much we want to say, well, you know, everyone's a winner. No, I've met some real losers in my life. You know, the world says it hates exclusivity, but not really, because people do it all the time. The truth is, people just don't like being excluded. You see, and here's the difference in Christianity. Christianity is not a closed private club that says we're the only way and you're out. Christianity, it promotes the way of Christ, which is the only way, and says anybody who wants to be a part of it can come. Right. Whosoever will may come. That's what Jesus said. That there is only one way, but anyone is welcome to join the way. People hate that. Why? Because, well, I want to believe what I believe. It affects us as human beings. I alluded to it a little bit earlier. As Christians, even we see something in the Scripture that fits in with our political or personal philosophy, and we immediately assume, so Jesus agrees with me in this. Like, nah, it may not be actually what that says. We need to read things in context and understand things in what the Scripture actually says. But Jesus was clearly exclusive. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus was not, listen, Jesus was not crucified. Jesus was not executed because he was too nice. Technically, and we know it's all part of the plan of God, and ultimately, spiritually, Jesus was crucified for our sin. But as far as the world was concerned, Jesus was executed. Listen, Jesus was executed for treason because he claimed to be the king. And, of course, the Romans thought better. They figured it out. And they're like, no, that's not what he's saying. But it kind of ended up being a real mess and he ended up crucified. But, of course, that was always part of the plan of God because he had to die for our sins. Because Jesus is the perfect atoning sacrifice. Jesus is exclusive. People don't like that. There's a second reason why people hate Jesus, and that's because Jesus is confrontational. Now, listen, Jesus, and understand this distinction. Jesus is not combative. There's a difference between picking fights with people and having serious discussions with people. I think the greatest example of this, we won't take time to read it because it's the whole chapter, John chapter 4, but I love the story of Jesus and the woman at the well. Jesus encounters this woman. Make a long story short, you know, they're having this sort of philosophical, religious discussion. And Jesus says, you know what, why don't you just go get your husband and we'll finish this discussion when he is here. And she says, well, I don't actually have a husband. He's like, you know, that's right. There's that guy you're shacking up with and the four husbands you had before him. And at which point, I love her response. She says, I perceive that you are a prophet. And kind of tries to change the subject as anybody else would. But the point is simply this. Jesus had established a relationship with her, cared about her, but then confronted her about her sin. Right. And in fact, that's just a portion of the conversation that they had, because later on, when she goes back to the village and says, you got to come see this guy, she says these words, he told me everything about my life. So I'm sure that the whole husband situation wasn't the only discussion they had. Right. You know? The point is simply this. Jesus wants you, wants me, wants us, wants the world to experience God's grace and forgiveness. But that can only happen if we can admit that we've sinned. Right. It can only happen if we admit that, you know, maybe my way is not the right way. And Jesus was confrontational. People didn't like that. Jesus called people out. He didn't put them down. And there's a difference. But he called him out. Hey, that's not acceptable. Think about this. The message of Jesus. Matthew 4:17 tells us this. Jesus was baptized and immediately went into the desert, was tempted by the devil for 40 days. I know what I want to say. But then it says, when Jesus began preaching, it said he began to preach this, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. The message of Jesus is not love, 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 love for everybody. That's part of it. But, you know, let me ask you a question. You go to the doctor. God forbid this should be your situation. You go to the doctor, and the doctor looks at you and looks at the chart. They run some blood tests, and then looks at all the information, and the doctor says, you're going to be fine. You look great. And so you go out in the next, you know, next week, drop dead. was that a good doctor? When he looked at those test results and knew that you were in grave condition, that you were in fact dying, was he doing you any favors? Especially if, by the way, there was a cure, but he didn't want to inconvenience you with a cure. You know, you might not want the cure. The cure might not be what you want it to be. So he thought he would just love you and tell you you were great. Listen, Jesus loves you, but he tells you, and me, not so great. Jesus died for sinners. And we're all one of those. And the final reason I want to talk about why people hate Jesus is because, think about this, Jesus makes us look bad. Have you ever had a friend or relative that was a super overachiever? You know what I mean? I mean, you go to the gym, they make you look bad. You know, you sit next to them in class, they're getting straight A's, you're getting straight not A's. You know? You know, I mean, they just make you look bad. Because they're just so good. Listen, we don't often think of Jesus this way. But the truth is, someday we're all going to stand before God in judgment. And we hope, don't we? I hope that I get to stand next to Phil. Because I think I look pretty good next to Phil. But Phil wants to stand next to Ralph. You know what I mean? We hope that God is going to judge us based upon how we stack up against somebody we know who is maybe not as good as we are. But the truth of the matter is, the person we get stacked up and stood up next to is Jesus.
Right.
We don't look so good. This is why we need a Savior. This is why we need forgiveness that comes only because of the sacrifice of Christ. Take your Bible, go to John chapter 3. Some familiar verses, but I want to do the whole paragraph. John chapter 3. Again, this is Jesus speaking. Some theologians say, well, no, maybe John just tacked this in there. No, this is Jesus speaking according to the earliest traditions. For God so loved the world, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. We read that far and we're like, cool, love it. God loves you, God loves me, God loves us, God loves the world, Jesus died for us, cool. Then we get to verse 18, it says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. All right, I'm good with that. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Oh, because he's not believed in God's one and only Son. See, now we're going to come back and read the rest here in just a second, but think about this. People will say, it just doesn't seem right that if you don't believe in Jesus, you don't accept Jesus, well, why would God be, you know, if God has provided the provision for our forgiveness, for our eternal life, if God has said, look, this is, and by the way, think of the trouble. God didn't just say, hey, here, I'll build a highway to heaven for you. What the Bible teaches is that God became a human being, experienced humanity, died an atoning death for our sin. God went to tremendous lengths to provide the means and way of salvation. And for us to say, nah, I'd rather do it another way. What exactly are you saying to God? No, God, I got this. God says, sorry, this is the way. Go on. Verse 19. Here's the problem. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness. Men and women, by the way. Men love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. It really gets down to this. Jesus, love him or hate him. And Jesus tells us the reason that people hate him is because he tells them that what they do is evil. It's sin. It's wrong. It's not acceptable. I thought Jesus loved everybody. He does. But listen, Jesus didn't die so that we could just do whatever we want to do. Jesus didn't die so we could live however we wanted to live. We're called to a life of holiness. And this is not about the world. This is about us now. our small groups this week, and you can look at the questions and the references in the take it home section in your notes, but our small groups this week are going to discuss what it means to be holy. Peter gives us some really practical examples, and it's not the standard knee-jerk, well, it means, you know, don't drink and smoke and chew, right? Oh, and don't cuss. All of those, by the way, are probably, you know, good things to think about. But holiness is so much more than that. And Jesus called us. Jesus died for us so that we can be forgiven and live a life of holiness. Does it mean we're going to be perfect? No. Does it mean we're going to get it right all the time? No. Does it mean we're going to get it right most of the time? Probably not. But nevertheless, Jesus confronts us. Jesus challenges us. In many ways, Jesus might even make us look bad. And how are we going to respond to that? Yeah, quite honestly, we respond the same way that most people do when somebody tells them what they're doing is wrong. We turn on that person, don't we? And Jesus understood this. The world turned on him because he was willing to say what you're doing is wrong. Now, listen, church, it's not our job to go tell the world what they're doing is wrong. It is, however, our job to invite the Holy Spirit, metaphorically speaking, look in the mirror and tell that person what's wrong and take it from there. Let's stand together. We'll close in prayer. I don't know if you're a follower of Jesus. I say this a lot. I hope that not everybody here is a Christian, because if everybody here is a Christian, then we're not doing a very good job. However, I typically speak to you as if you are a Christian, because I know that most of us are. But if you're not a Christian, you may say, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian or not. I mean, I'm okay with Jesus. I think Jesus is cool. I'm not sure if I'm a Christian, though. Have you ever made a decision to be a follower of Christ? Have you ever acknowledged and said, you know, I get it. Jesus died for sin, my sin. He rose from the grave, and I want to commit my life to following him. That's what a Christian is. A Christian isn't just a person who's cool with Jesus. It's a person who's made a decision to accept the forgiveness of Christ and become a follower of Jesus. For the rest of us, God has given us the presence of his Holy Spirit, and we've got to be open to that. I would love to just tell you how to live your life, but I don't have time for that. All I can do is point you to Jesus. You've got the same Spirit that I do. Let the Spirit bring conviction, comfort, challenge, whatever it is, confrontation in your life today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we invite you to confront us here. Lord, if there's anybody here who's never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, let today be the day. And Lord, for the rest of us, we welcome, as painful as it might be, we welcome the confrontation of your Spirit, that you might bring conviction in our hearts of where we've gotten off track, or where we've gone backwards, or whatever is going wrong. But Lord, we recognize that you call us to something better, to something greater, to something higher, to something that you call holy. So Lord, help us to be holy. In Jesus' name.